want to bring a message just simply entitled, Change is in the Air. Change is in the air. What I have discovered in my lifetime is that generally we do not like change, unless it's something like a new car, right? We might like to have that, right? I think that I've seen ladies get excited about changing a small diamond for a big diamond. Is it true that diamonds are a girl's best friend? I'm not really sure. I think it's more affordable if it were a puppy. No, some ladies are sitting there like, no way, Jose. It's going to be diamonds or nothing. And so I guess it'll be nothing. But anyway, we generally are resistant to change in our life, aren't we? We like to just have things the way we've grown accustomed to having them. But do you know, I believe that it is important for every believer to recognize that the very essence of what God is doing in our life every day is change. What He is doing is He is remaking me, or may I say, He is changing me. He is changing you into the very image of Jesus Christ. And so what takes place every day in the economy of God is change. Did you know the Holy Spirit is the agent of change in your life? That God wants to transform you, change you by His Word? Sometimes we get to the place where we think, you know, well, there's nothing wrong with me. And for the person that thinks, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, there's nothing wrong with me, we're just going to coast home to glory, that's a problem. Because the reality is that we are not okay. And left to ourselves and apart from the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, all we will ever do is make a royal mess out of our lives. That's all we can do. And so do you know, we need to yield to the process that God is working in us that we often call sanctification. It's the process whereby that God is little by little molding us into the image of His Son. This passage of Scripture reveals to us that change is an inevitable part of life, right? I remember years ago I was dating Linda and I really got involved in physical fitness. She weighed 98 pounds, soaking wet, and was the most beautiful thing that I'd ever laid my eyes on. And she had a personal trainer, went to the gym every morning at 4:30. And I thought, you know, if I'm going to land this girl, I'd better get interested in some physical fitness. You know what I'm saying? So I started doing 500 push-ups every day. I was doing all kinds of calisthenics and I was running 3 miles in the morning. And I got to tell you something. I started losing weight. I was getting so skinny, people were wondering if I was ill. You know what I'm saying? And here I am, a man approaching old age. And I was getting back into my jeans that I wore when I was 16, 17 years old. And it kind of felt good that I was back there again. And my dad was talking to me one day as I was losing all this weight, and he put his arm around me and he said, "Can I give you some advice, son?" And I said, "Sure, Dad. What is it?" And he said, "Well, I don't want you to feel bad about this. I need you to take it to heart. But my advice to you is, don't throw away your fat clothes." You know, I have like 3 wardrobes at home. Does anybody else have 3 wardrobes at home too? Some of you are like that. You know, one day your parent said, "Let me give you some good advice. Don't throw away your fat clothes." You know, and I have to say, I'm glad I didn't, or I would have nothing to wear today. Okay. But you know, there's constant change. You know, am I going to wear this belt or that belt? Am I going to wear these breeches or those breeches? Am I going to be in this size or that size? And we are constantly changing, aren't we? But folks, I want to say to you that the Bible reveals to us that change is an inevitable thing in every one of our lives, and we need to learn to submit ourselves to that process. In chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Joshua, we find these words 6 times. And it came to pass, 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 and it came to pass. What it reveals is this, that change is a constant in our lives. If there's anything that doesn't change, it's that we're going to keep changing. And we don't like that. We don't like to see change occur. But God will often facilitate change in our lives to move us outside of our comfort zones, Miss Susan. And we were talking about that yesterday. Move us outside of our comfort zone to cause us to walk by faith and not by sight. To be in a place where we've never been before. To be in a situation where we have not found a comfort level yet. Because we've never been there before. We don't know how to respond in these situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. But one of the things that we know that will never change, and that is that change is guaranteed. I'm glad of that, because there have been a lot of things that have happened in my life that I wanted to come to pass. Amen. You heard a preacher one time say, and it came to pass, thank God it didn't come to stay. Right? Now, I'm saying tonight, change is never easy, but it is always necessary. And I believe that there are some things that God was teaching the people of God as He was making changes in their life, that we must, there are lessons that we must learn if we would become all that God is molding us to be. And I think that, first of all, I want us to notice here that in chapter 5, and I'll not read all of the verses, what we find is that the people have now crossed over the Jordan River. After 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness of sin, wandering around following a cloud and a pillar of fire, and eating manna every day, and just going through the same routine. Now they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they'd had a leadership change. Moses had died, and God brought Joshua onto the scene and placed him as the leader over His people, and said, it's time to cross over Jordan. And I want to just tell you something, that I believe that took a great and a monumental step of faith, but it led them to become the partaker of all that God had intended for them to have. And I would say that God has great and mighty things in store for each and every person in this place. And one day or another, you will come to your own Jordan, where you will have to take a monumental leap of faith. You see, the waters of the Jordan River did not part just because Joshua raised the rod of the Lord. They didn't part because He spoke to the water and it parted. God said, we're going to do it a little different this time. What I want to have happen is I want the Levites to put their feet in the water. And at that time, the Jordan River was at flood stages. And so they had to exercise faith just to put their tootsies in the water. And not until they got well into the water did the Lord part the waters and cause them to rise up in a heap on one side. And so that the people of God, more than 1 million strong, could walk across on dry ground and find safety in the promised land. Well, they had gone over at Kadesh Barnea, and they found safety on the other side, and they encamped at a place called Gilgal. And there in Gilgal, after they had made a memorial to the deliverance of God, so that for the generations to come, people would remember the goodness of God and they would never forget, God said, what I want you to do is I want you to take all the men of war and all of the men of age who will carry a sword, and I want you to circumcise them. For 40 years, that was a practice that had not been done. And so all those that had gone into the wilderness and had had the mark of God upon them in that respect, they had died. And now it was time to set apart the people of God. And I want to just simply say that herein we find a change of consecration. A change of consecration. And I believe that that's something that God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. And here's what I mean, folks. That the people of God were called apart, and God said, I want you to set these men apart. I want you to circumcise these men, and that will indicate that they are mine. That will indicate that they are set apart for a holy purpose. That it will indicate that they are consecrated to be a pure people. And that they were set apart for God and God alone. Now, I want to say something to you. That there is a sense in which God's Word calls us to be circumcised in our hearts and minds. And what we learn from this is the fact that we have to experience a new consecration. I look around the Church of the Living God and I see plenty of people that have set themselves apart to make money. I see plenty of people that have set themselves apart to live in pleasure. I see plenty of people that have set themselves apart to try to build their resume or make a name for themselves. I see very few people who have said, Lord, I give my life to You. I surrender my all to You. I'm set apart for Your purpose. Do with my life as You see fit. That was a change that had to take place in the lives of these people. No longer was it about what they were afraid of, and no longer was it about just trying to find a campsite. Now it was about being set apart completely for the purpose of God, to inhabit the land that He had promised to their fathers, the promise that He had made to Abraham that was fulfilled now through the leadership of Joshua. And what I'm saying to you and to every person in this room tonight is the fact that we've got to come to a place where we're willing to make a change in our lives and say, God, I want to be set apart for Your purpose. I've been given over to my purpose long enough, but change my heart, God. Help my heart to beat for the things that concern You, the things that move the heart of God. May they be the things that move my heart now. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. It'll require an act of faith. Because it would have been one thing if they did this at Kadesh Barnea. You know why? There was the raging Jordan River that separated them from the people in Canaan. The giants in Canaan. The armies in Canaan. But what God said was, I want you to go to the other side and I want you to do this. And for a minimum of 3 days, the whole army was as vulnerable as it had ever been. Because no one was fit to march. No one was fit to go to battle. In fact, they were sitting ducks. You know, I got to tell you something. There are times where God calls us to a level of consecration that we are afraid of, that we feel vulnerable in. It moves us outside of our comfort zone, and it teaches us to live by faith. I'm saying to you tonight that God wants to change you from sight living to faith living. That God wants us to be willing to cross over by faith and be led and directed by God and not self. That's a change that needs to take place. So there was a change of consecration. And then, as we read in verse number 11, the Bible said they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow. So on the day after all of these things transpired, guess what happened? The Bible reveals that they did not eat manna anymore. The children of Israel did not eat manna anymore. There was a change in their diet, right? Recently, my sister had a string of hospitalizations. And many of you met my sister at the women's retreat this year. And she's a great lady. And she was very, very ill for many days. And the doctors did not know what was wrong with her. And she was in and out of the hospital. I think she had 8 hospitalizations. And finally, they said, you know, we think that you have a disease called celiac disease. And that was something that people thought was more of a trendy thing that people were kind of following after, to go after more of a trendy type of a diet. But they put her on a diet that was gluten-free, and they began to treat her for celiac, and a miraculous thing happened. She got her life back. She was able to go back to work. She was able to get out of the hospital. You know what? In order for her to get back to a place of functionality, she had to undergo a change. The things that she used to eat, she couldn't eat them anymore. The things that she used to enjoy, she had to put aside, and there had to be a change in her diet. Okay? Now, I'm saying something to you, that they had a change in their diet, but that wasn't the message here. This isn't about turning over a new leaf or making New Year's resolution that, you know, I'm going to quit eating fatty foods and, you know, things that are high in saturated fat and, you know, in salt content and all of that. Okay? But how many of you made New Year's resolutions? Anybody make a New Year's resolution? Yeah. You've heard of that. I think it's PX90 workout system. How many of you heard of that? You maybe seen that on TV. Yeah, I'm not doing that. I just wanted to say. But listen. You know, this sounds like a tuberculosis ward in here tonight. I can't get over it. It's just amazing to me. We're like, okay, now just the tenors coughing in unison. Okay, now the sopranos. but anyway, okay. Look, I'm trying not to make light of your illness, but you know, I thought I'd have some fun with it tonight. I hope you don't mind. But anyway, now you're all going to start coughing on me. But you know, we ought to start putting like cough drops in a receptacle on the side of the offering plate. You know, and as the offering plate goes by, if you need a cough drop, take one out, put a dollar on the plate. You know what I'm saying? We'll do it for kids camp. How's that? I'm just teasing you. But listen, they had a change in their consecration, but you know, they had a change in their corn. The grain that they ate was no longer given to them every day by God. The corn that's spoken of, the old corn that they ate of in the new land, was a picture of a change. Now, instead of being spoon-fed by God every day, guess what? They had to learn to make some meals for themselves. You know what I believe, my friends? There has to come a point in time in your Christian life where you move beyond just reading the daily devotional guide. There needs to be a point in time where you move beyond watching religious television and feeling like you have been somehow fed. There needs to be a change in your life that says, I move beyond just going to Sunday school and feeling like I'm gorged spiritually. You see, the Lord has so many things in mind for us. He has so many things that He wants to reveal to us. And the Bible says, according as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. The very next verse tells us that God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, which is given unto us. And so what it tells us is that that's not talking about heaven per se, as much as it's talking about the wonders of the deep things of God that He wants to show us now. You know what? We'll never see Him until we have a change in spiritual diet, until we get off the spiritual baby food and we begin to grow up in the things of the Lord. And we understand that God will feed us with the sincere milk of the Word. And the Bible does say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. But at some point in time, my friends, we've got to learn how to eat some meat. We've got to learn how to digest the deep things of God. And when we do, there will be an evident change in our lives. We will not be offended at every little thing. Because the Bible says in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 135, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, I find that people that are growing up in the Lord are not always getting carried away with emotion and upsetness because somebody tromped on their feelings, because somebody upset them. People that have an abiding love for the Lord are not always up in the air, upset at someone or something. Why? Because their life is stabilized and grounded by the truth of the Word of God. And my friends, I'm going to tell you something. What this corn is indicative of is the life of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 and verse number 32, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you know what God calls us to do, my friend? He wants us to bring forth much fruit, but do you know what must precede that? Death. Death. Do you know what needs to happen for me to realize all my potential for Jesus? Mark Chapel has to die. I've got to die to self-will. I've got to die to me and the flesh that wars against me. I've got to die to this world's enticements. I've got to die to offenses. I've got to die to pride. Mark Chapel has to die. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And let me tell you something. When a corn of wheat goes into the ground is dark and sometimes scary. It's cold and it's foreboding. And nobody ever said that it would be an easy process to go through the experience of dying to self. But the result is something truly glorious. Sown in dishonor, raised in honor. Planted so that much fruit can be the result. And God wanted to do exceeding abundantly above all that the people of God in this situation ever thought of or dreamed of. And He wanted them to lay hold of all the promises of God. But do you know what? They had to learn now to prepare corn and not just come out and sit aside and say, okay, where's the baby food? Where's the Gerber? Where's the formula, Lord? I'm hungry. Right? Folks, if all the spiritual nourishment you take every week is what you get at church, you are malnourished. And you're weakened as you try to wage a warfare against the world of the flesh and the devil. We need to see a change in our consecration. I'm set apart now for God, for His purpose for my life. That changes everything. That's a game changer. I see a change in the corn. In other words, my diet changes. I'm going a little deeper. I'm lingering a little longer. I'm gleaning more so that God can accomplish more in me. And then they had a change in their captain. Joshua himself was a picture or a type in the Old Testament of Jesus. The word Joshua is the same word that is rendered in our New Testament, Jesus. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. The word Joshua means the same thing that the word Jesus means, Savior. It really literally means captain of our salvation. And so here we find the Lord Jesus and Joshua having an encounter. This is what is often termed as a Christophany or a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. This is a Christophany. So here we find Jesus Christ revealed in the Old Testament, and He appears unto Joshua. And We know that in verse 13 it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? You know, this signifies a profound change in the life of Joshua. Because when Joshua was confronted by this man who happened to be the Lord himself, Joshua did what we would have done. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you on our side or are you on the other side? Because if you're not on my side, we're about ready to throw down here, right? It's on like Donkey Kong, right? And so he was ready to go to war if necessary right then. He wanted to know, are you on my side? May I say this to you? That the Lord answered him, not by saying, yeah, I'm on your side. Sometimes we say that a lot. The Lord is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Can I say to you, God's not on my side. I need to get on His side. Do you understand? So the Lord answered him, Neither. Now, I don't know if your particular football team won the football game this weekend. All right? Anybody have a team that won? You had a team that won. What's your team? Did the Broncos win? Okay, I figured there was a few Christians in the group tonight, so I thought I would just ask that, you know. Sometimes it's a funny thing. You go to a sports contest and you have a Christian school or two Christian schools involved, right? And what are they doing? You go to Northside Christian Academy's playing Southside Christian Academy in a football game, and you're standing at the 50-yard line, and you look down south in the field, and there's Southside Christian Academy, and they're all gathered around T-bowing, and they're praying, saying, God help us to, you know, win, and all this stuff, and here's Northside Christian Academy, and they're doing the same thing. Every once in a while you want to say, God, whose team are you on? You know, who's going to win here? And you know, I think if the captain of the Lord of Hosts were standing on the 50-yard line, he'd probably say, Neither. Right? Now, look, I don't think God has a vested eternal interest in the outcomes of football games, but I'm going to tell you something. That's the nature of how we do it. We decide what we're going to do, and then we pray that the Lord will get on our side and empower our plan. We want God to bless what we want God to bless. Right? I mentioned this morning that so often I have people come in, and when they come into my office, they don't come in to say, I come in to seek some godly advice or counsel. But normally, they come in to tell me what they're going to do and ask me to pray for it. You know what I'm saying? They want God to add His blessing to what they have authored and mastered in their own life. They're trying to get God on their side. And I got to tell you what has to happen. There needs to be a change in the captaincy of your life. Now, the other day I was talking to Tim, and I bought him a little football at Christmas, and I said, you know, son, we need to go outside and we need to practice throwing football because, man, you're old enough, you need to know how, you know. And I figured, as his dad, it's my responsibility to teach him, amen? And he said, did you play football? I said, Daddy was a quarterback when I was in high school. I played a lot of football. You know, I grew up playing football, you know, tackle football all the time. We played tackle football in the asphalt street, you know, and get all torn up and everything. Man, it was fun, you know. And listen, how many of you guys did that too? You guys played out in the street, tackle, you know, and you were banged up, cut up, broken bones, and you'd go home and you'd be bloodied, and your mom would say, go take a bath, it's time for supper. You know, nowadays we'd be dialing 911, calling Child Protective Services on the kids, and the doctors would be interviewing them, you know, who hit you? Like, it was Jimmy down the street, it was a cross block, I didn't see it coming, you know. And it's just a different day in which we live, right? But I told him, I said, I was a quarterback in high school for a while, played some football. He said, you did? I said, yeah. You know, when I was I was a captain of the team for a year, and when I was on the field, there were some times that I had to call an audible. How many of you know what an audible is? Now, you have a planned play, and you get up to the line of scrimmage, and you line up under center, and you look and you realize that they're getting ready to blitz you. And so what you do is, at the line of scrimmage, you change the call, right? And maybe I move back into the shotgun position, and I bring the fullback in to a blocking position, and I change the play on the fly. I call the shot. You understand? And friends, can I tell you something? We are so guilty of all the time calling audibles in our own life instead of looking to the captain of our salvation to be the one who calls the shots in our life, who makes the decisions, who is the ultimate influencer of what we do in our lives. Stop trying to get God on your side. Get on God's side and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Instead of saying, Lord, this is what we're going to do. Keep us safe while we're doing it. You understand? No? Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in, and what we normally live is in heaven as it is down here. There has to be a change in the captaincy of your life, a change in our consecration, who I'm set apart for and what I'm set apart for, a change in the corn, that we're willing to die to self, begin to feed deeply and richly on the things of God, that we might become all that God is leading us to become. It needs to be a change in the captaincy of our life. And then we find that the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off of thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. There needs to be a change in our communion. Our communion. Tonight we're going to celebrate communion. And I'm not referring specifically to the Lord's Supper. I'm referring specifically to our relationship to the Savior. Our intimate relationship with the Savior. Do you know, the Lord said, Joshua, you're standing on holy ground. I want you to take off your shoes and acknowledge that this is a sacred place and a sacred moment. And the thing that you should do now to honor it is to remove your shoes. 2 years ago, Linda went with me to the Philippines, and I went to a church in Manila, a large church. The pastor there was at the time a candidate for the Senate in the Philippines. And if you run for the Senate in the Philippines, it's the same type of a general election as if you're running for the president. All 93 million people cast a vote for you. So it's a major ordeal. And here we were, and I went into the pastor's study, and he had a large receiving area with beautiful overstuffed leather couches and marble floors and big, beautiful fish tanks and a cappuccino machine and everything. I was on a missions trip, but that was where I preached on my way out of town. They had scheduled me in there. I didn't schedule myself there. And I had preached days and hours in place of no AC and no comforts. And so this was a definite change. And so we sat and we visited, and he had flown in from Dubai, where he was preaching a revival meeting in a church. And where that a church had given him 7 brand new vans for his senatorial campaign. And paid cash for them. Not used vans, brand new vans. And so we were talking about it, and as we were sitting there, one of his assistants came in and had a freshly pressed barong, which is a formal shirt that Filipino men wear, there that he had picked up from the dry cleaner. And he handed it to the pastor, and he went into the dressing area and changed his shirt. And then we walked over to a place where we were preparing to go upstairs. And as we walked upstairs, I noticed that as we passed by the main entrance of the church, that there were shoes everywhere. And there were places where that the people had to take their shoes off in order to go into that area of the building. We walked further on, and we were getting ready to go out onto the platform, and he had a circular platform, beautiful pulpit. Linda has pictures. I may have showed them to you. And the pastor said, "You need to remove your shoes." And so I took off my shoes. And I felt a little conspicuous. I wanted to make sure I didn't have any holes in my socks. And I was glad I put clean socks on that morning. The choir was back there. I was nervous about that, you know. And we knelt down on the platform and we prayed together with no shoes. And during the song service, he came over and he said, "Pastor, we believe that this is a sacred task that pastors do here. We believe that this is a sacred desk set apart for God's purpose. And we believe that this is a sacred place. And to hallow it, we remove our shoes." So I thought, you know, this is cool. I know a lot of people take their shoes off in church anyhow, and I'm just going to get into it, you know. And I realized something, that there was a different attitude about that their communion with God. There were things that were truly sacred that helped them in their relationship and understanding of what it was they were doing before God. They took off their shoes. They knelt down on a knee. And do you know, I want to say something to you. There needs to be some spiritual things in your life that are sacred. What I mean is, they are, in the legal term, sacrosanct. You know what that means? Nothing will encroach upon that. Nothing will invade upon that practice or that time. Nothing. What is it about your communion with God that is sacrosanct? Nothing is going to encroach upon that. No birthday will encroach upon it. No event or party will encroach upon this. This is absolutely sacred. This is holy before the Lord. What is it about your life that is sacred? What ground is there in your life that nothing in this world can encroach upon? You say, "Well, I go to church." I'm glad you go to church. But what if somebody comes into town? Or what if there's a birthday party? Or what if there's a barbecue? Does church all of a sudden become not sacred anymore? I'm not talking Phariseeism or legalism. I'm just saying that I've discovered that it takes very little for us to keep our shoes on. Very little for us to allow the world to encroach upon that which God said, "I want you to get your shoes off and keep this holy." What is there about your life that God is calling you now to change, that has heretofore not been sacred? And it came to pass that God's people hallowed a time and a place. You say, where is that in the Bible? It's all over the Bible. But I hope that it's in your heart. Because that's where change begins. Change my heart. God, change my communion with you such that there's something sacred that nothing in this world can encroach upon. Nothing in this world will invade. There's going to be a change. God is changing Freeway Baptist Church. By His grace this year, we will not be the church we were last year. God wants us to grow up in Him. And that growth will not be done until He comes. I'm not talking about be this big, be a moth megachurch. I'm not talking about. I'm talking about God wants to effect a change in Freeway Baptist Church one member at a time. You know where the change started here? It started in Joshua. And it worked its way through the whole congregation of the people. You know what my prayer is tonight? Change me. God, if you don't do anything for anybody else, change my heart. Make me into the man that you want me to be. Lord, change my consecration so that I'm not set apart from my ambitions. I'm set apart for you only. God, change the diet of my life, my corn. Help me to go a little deeper, to stay a little longer. Help me to grow a little more robustly because I have been willing to die to self-interest, to self-will, to pride. Lord, change the captaincy of my life. I've been calling the shots much too long. I no longer want to try to get you on my side. I want to be on your side. And then, Lord, change my communion. That something in my spiritual life might become sacred. That no one and no thing can ever encroach upon my time with Jesus. And by the way, would you consecrate every day to say, Lord, I want to spend every day with Jesus. Every day. Brother Clark, you might get in a service truck and drive all over the county, but you can do so with Jesus. Brother Mike, you might go into an H&R Block office and sit down with tax clients, but you can take Jesus to the office with you. Emily, you might work for a pulmonologist, but you take the Lord to work with you. And guess what? I'm declaring every week it's take Jesus to work week with you. Amen. Amen. It's career week every week with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Change my heart, oh God. I pray that more than all the viruses that are causing all the coughing in the church, that there'd be something in the air. And may that be the Spirit of God affecting a change in us. Change is in the air.